Did a great job. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And children, here are your questions for this morning. Who spoke for God in the Old Testament? 2, how has God spoken to us in these last days? 3, has God kept it a secret that Jesus, his Son, is God? 4, what did this Jesus do to purify us from our sins? And 5, where is Jesus now? And then usually there's only 5 questions. Today there is an extra question that's probably the most important question that we can ask you, is have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead? Hear the word of God. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of in heaven. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, you have made it so clear to us in your word that you have spoken and you have always spoken to your creatures. Lord, you've spoken to us in creation, spoken to us through your holy word. We pray now that as we come to the preaching of your holy word, you would speak to us clearly this morning. And so we ask that we would hear from you, and so we ask for help from your Holy Spirit, that you would be with both the preacher and all of us who will hear. Lord, we also have just read that you've spoken to us through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, all in all this morning, through the preaching of your word, we pray that we would be drawn to him and drawn to you through him. And so speak to us, Lord, we humbly ask, through your word, through your spirit, and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we have learned that God speaks to his people. He's making himself known. We've discovered that he speaks to us through his creation, through his providence, in the way that he works through history. We discovered last time that he speaks to us very specifically and clearly in his holy word. Do you get the impression that God is trying to get our attention? And yet he doesn't need our attention. We're the ones who need to give him attention. We're the ones who need to know him. The very makeup of our being made in the image of God, requires us, it's a part of our very nature to know God, and we long to know him. And because of the fall, we need to be approached by God to really know him. Further, it's vital, it's essential for our salvation that we know God. And the only way we can know God in a saving way is through Jesus Christ. God knows us well. As the psalmist says, God knows our frame, he knows that we are dust. God knows our souls inside and out, and he knows that we need to know him. Because he's merciful and because he's kind, he reveals himself to us, and most profoundly reveals himself to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we learn in our first verses here in Hebrews today. The whole thrust of Hebrews is really captivated in these first 3 verses, because the rest of Hebrews is basically saying to us, and this is thumbnail, that the new covenant is far superior to the old covenant because Jesus Christ has come and he's above all. And in these very first verses of Hebrews, we find out some very profound things about Jesus Christ himself. So today, we're not only going to learn how God is revealed through Christ, but how Christ is revealed as God. Well, I'm going to take your Bibles and look at verses 2 and 3. And I don't know if you write in your Bibles. I don't tend to write in my Bible. Everybody's different. I once got a Bible for $1, and I wrote all over that one. But I haven't written over any Bible since then, probably. But look at verses 2 and 3 very carefully. There are seven specific things we learn about Jesus Christ in just those verses, things that in and of themselves could be single-standing sermons, teaching about Jesus. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by, one, his Son. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, whom he appointed heir. So the Son is an heir. Number two. He's heir of all things. And through him, he made the universe. This Jesus is Creator God. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus reflects God's glory. He's the exact representation of his being. In Jesus Christ, the being of God is revealed. He sustains all things. So he's one who upholds all things by his powerful word. And then after he had provided purification for sins, there's another one. This one who is Creator God and all these other things purifies from sin. And then he's the one who's seated at the right hand of glory. We learn so much about Jesus just in those two verses. And yet, for our purposes this morning, again, I want to focus on how Jesus reveals God and then how he's revealed as God. Before we get there, we have to look at what the writer says first. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. God spoke, revealing himself. When God speaks, he's revealing himself and his will, and he did it in many different ways. We have a divine record of it. Imagine that. God told us what the creation was like, that it was the work of his spoken word, that he created everything. God tells us that he sent the flood. God tells us that he called the people to himself. God tells us that he sustains creation. We see God's handiwork as he brings Israel around wherever they go and protects them and keeps them and disciplines them when he needs to. So God reveals himself through the divine record in many different ways and in sufficient ways, in an accurate accounting and in a way sufficient to save the souls of those who believed in the Old Testament, in the time of the Old Testament, that is. And then the writer says that God spoke through his holy prophets, those who were given specific authority to be able to say to the people, "Thus saith the Lord." And so the prophets would speak, and whether it was something current, pronouncing things upon the people, or whether it was prophesying something that was coming in the future, God spoke through his prophets. We learn from Peter that no prophecy really comes from man after all, but it's given by God. And so we have the divine record, we have the holy prophets, but it all pointed to Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus says himself in more than one places, but most specifically after the resurrection. He says that it was all the prophets and Moses and the Psalms were speaking about him. And so we go back to the Old Covenant record, the Old Testament. And we see things like the Ark of the Covenant. We see that God has a Savior in which he'll hide his people. Or we see things like the Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb. We're seeing something of Jesus in there. You see the snake lifted up, the bronze snake in the wilderness, and the people. Jesus uses this himself, and the people are looking to that serpent so they won't die from their affliction. We're getting little pictures of Jesus constantly pointing to the person of Christ. And we see Isaac almost being sacrificed by his father, his only son, his only begotten son. We see picture of Christ and Isaac, but then even more importantly, we see that God provides the ram and that no mere human will ever be able to satisfy for sins, except for one who will be seen in the future as the Lamb or the Ram who will finally take away the sins of the world. And so we see in little pieces in the Old Covenant sufficient things to save those who had faith. We call them types or signs, shadows of things to come, all pointing to Jesus Christ. Sometimes they're called trajectories, those paths that are there begun in the Old Testament that lead to Jesus Christ. You might think, children, in terms of connect the dots. You go from one point to another point, going from an Old Testament text, an Old Testament prophecy to the Gospels. You go from Isaiah and the suffering servant to Jesus Christ in the Passion. All those things, we connect the dots. Or you might say, if it's a trajectory, it's like a dart thrown from the Old Testament that always hits its mark, the bullseye in Jesus Christ. And so everything there was sufficient to tell us about one who would come, and yet at the same time, it wasn't all put together. Couldn't quite see. We can't quite see, even if we take the Old Testament now, it's in the Old Testament concealed and the New Testament revealed. Recently, heard of a fascinating study on something called face blindness. Face blindness. And it was a discussion with two different men that can't recognize people's faces. It doesn't matter if they've been with them 10 minutes, 20 minutes, a half an hour, even if they've known them for a long time, within moments, if they turn away or if that person even turns their face away from them, they will look back at the face and not recognize them as the person they just saw. It's a really bizarre kind of affliction. One man didn't even recognize his mother. Another man looked in the mirror and was startled because he didn't know it was him at first. Very strange thing going on there where they can look right at a face, look right at the image, and yet still not pick up the features. They just don't register. What was really profound about this story is that one of these men is a portrait painter. And so what he would do is he would take a photograph of the individual's face and then he'd have to lay it out flat. And then he'd graph it like a checkerboard and he'd take each little piece and he'd have to map out each little piece in order to put together the face that made any sense. He described himself as one of Gulliver's Lilliputians climbing over the face of the giant, not realizing as they're going over his nose that it's a nose until they start to put all the different pieces together, and to their astonishment, they're standing on a giant. But he would put together brilliant portraits from these little flat pieces of the picture that he had. I know one of our young ladies did that in our church. She had a big portrait of herself she had to do for school, and it was little squares, and each little square she filled in and made the face. But that is kind of what the Old Testament is like. We have these little squares. We have all these little things that need to be put together in order to make sense out of who the person of Jesus Christ is. And that's what happens in the advent of Christ. The patterns come together and we discover the Lord Jesus Christ has been reflected the whole time in all of those pages. And if we see Jesus, then we're face blind no more. Paul says, God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You turn with me to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 6. He's talking about the salvation that the believers know in Jesus Christ. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proven genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. What a picture. You picture the prophet who's been given the spoken word by God, and they're taking the word spoken and they're examining the word and trying to see what it all means and seeing just glimpses of Christ. Then you even have the picture of the angels trying to peer in and trying to understand what's this all about. And then comes Christ, and he's revealed as the one about whom it all has been spoken, and the one that the angels were so mysteriously watching now would come as the living, eternal Son of God, but now taking on the flesh. People, we have seen that. We've seen the fulfillment. Never take that for granted. And so that's the last days that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. In these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. All those former ways of revealing are done. They're fulfilled. Absolutely necessary, but fulfilled. Now we see the glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer says he's God's son. It's who Jesus claimed himself to be. Everybody would have understood when Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, the way that he said he was the Son of God, in their understanding, in their context, they would have understood clearly that he was saying that he was himself God, the eternal Son. When he comes to earth and he begins his earthly ministry, he begins to reveal God. He begins to reveal in, you might say, a new way, the person of God, the God who's been there all the time, that Jesus Christ is revealing God first in himself, reflecting the radiance of God, the essence of his person. When people beheld Jesus, not in his human flesh so much as we are, but in his person, in the depths of his being, they were seeing, they were beholding the radiance of the living God. Beginning to understand more of the person of God in observing Jesus Christ. Kent Hughes puts it this way. He says, when we see him, we know just what the God of the universe is like. We know how he thinks. We know how he talks. We know how he relates to people. God has spoken in his Son. It is his ultimate communication, his final word, his consummate eloquence. When Jesus comes, not only is the glory of the Godhead revealed in his person, but he points to the Father. John chapter 14, I won't take the time to turn there now. Wonderful interchange about his going to be the Father and his telling the disciples that he's the way, the truth, and the life. And he tells them that if they have seen him, they have seen the Father. Shortly after that, Jesus points to the Holy Spirit and explains that when he goes, the Holy Spirit will come. And so you see Jesus himself pointing to the Trinity. But then so profoundly for us, and God speaking to us in a way that can save us, reveals himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is God. Nicene Creed says he is very God, a very God, light of light. We sing that in our Christmas carols. Discover in Jesus Christ that he is He is God incarnate. We discover in the Old Testament a pre-incarnate Christ. We discover in his coming the incarnation of Christ taking on human flesh. See, we hear Jesus saying to us, I am from the beginning. We hear John saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He's speaking of Jesus Christ. We hear the Father from heaven testifying, this is my Son. We see Jesus' works testifying. We hear his words testifying. The Holy Spirit testifies to the fact that he's God. And so throughout the pages of Scripture, we discover that this Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, is God incarnate. And what an astounding, amazing thing that is. People who came to realize who Jesus was were floored by it. When they witnessed who he was. But people, that makes it all the more astounding of what the writer says next. Put this together. Verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Put that together with after he had provided purification for sins. What's the writer talking about there? So much of it is spelled out in Hebrews about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ of himself. This one who's the full radiance of God, now bearing the flesh of man, purifies us from sins. And the way he does it is through his passion and through his death on the cross. Poses a problem for us. It's why we sing, why we just sang, and can it be that thou, my God, has died for me? It's an incomprehensible truth made clear to us. It's not a mystery to us. God has revealed it to us. But nonetheless, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Now, we have to be very careful. Because it's the person of Christ who died. Incarnate Son. Died in his flesh. God himself didn't die. But you see the perplexity there. In fact, our hymnal was very careful to change the words of the hymn because it used to say, he emptied himself of all but love. Well, our hymn writers, our hymn compilers were careful because Jesus Christ never fully emptied himself of what? His deity. He never stopped being the God-man. And so they changed the words. He emptied himself. He humbled himself, so great his love. See, it's a tremendous perplexity, but it's the truth of the gospel. The fact that this God-man died on the cross is hard. It's impossible, in fact, for unbelievers to fully comprehend. It's impossible for us to fully comprehend. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews. They can't understand that their Messiah, especially this Jesus, who is so humble and just a man, would win their salvation by dying. It's folly to the Gentiles because they can't fathom that there's any victory in the cross of Christ. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, is found in the very cross, the crucifixion of the Savior, and of course, his power over sin and death when he rises up from the dead. The writer of Hebrews takes us there as well. Because he purified for sins and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of heaven. And that's where he is now. And that's why the writer of Hebrews can say, keep your eyes fixed on him. And some have gotten a glimpse. Stephen got a glimpse of Jesus Christ, in that case, standing at the right hand of God, the exalted Jesus Christ. Paul was confronted by him, the exalted Jesus Christ. John, in his revelation, even though it's a dream, had in essence to be protected from the full glory of Jesus Christ exalted. But he got that glorious vision and revelation of an exalted Jesus Christ. And so, people, that's the Jesus that we're dealing with. That's the Jesus that is revealing God. That's the Jesus that's revealed as God. That is demanding information. Have you heard that today? Have you heard his voice? That's a refrain in Scripture. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The writer of Hebrews uses that in the context of explaining the person of Jesus to Jews. And obviously to Gentiles through the word of God. But have you heard with your ears that Jesus Christ is Lord, eternal God, come in the flesh, made purification for sins, and is seated at the right hand of glory now? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Has the veil been lifted for you? If you've seen Jesus for who he is, you've been astounded. And perhaps you've wept. Perhaps you're falling at his feet constantly. Never stop being in awe or fascinated with wonder by the person of Jesus Christ. We're in a healthy way to be fixated on Jesus Christ. We're to keep our eyes fixed on the author and finisher of our faith. That's to inspire us in our perseverance. But there's a warning in that too. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing, etc., etc. Same thing in chapter 4. Don't harden your hearts against Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on him. There's a warning for some who may have seen Jesus. Many in Jesus' day saw him, even saw the amazing things he did. Perhaps were fascinated, even fixated on him for a while, and tragically fell away. We see that today. The warning for those who look to Jesus. And then it's almost as if they're distracted by something or someone that to them begins to look more appealing than the Savior, more attractive. And then Jesus begins to fade away. Maybe marginalized at first, not significant in life. And then he begins to become insignificant. And then he may still well be a profession, but he's not a life. And he's somewhere back here. The writer of Hebrews warns about that in verses 4 to 6. And it's a deep passage, but I lay it out towards the close here this morning. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Sum that up, those are people who have seen Jesus and have started to push him out of the picture, proving that in the end, he was never their heart's passion and their whole heart's desire and their Lord of their life, or their Lord and their God. And it's a tragic end. Perhaps you're here this morning and you haven't seen Jesus, and you've heard, your heart's still hard, and you know it. You know it. I might not know it. Family might not know it. Spouse might not know it. But you know. And God knows. And you're starting to say to yourself this morning, I think I hear Jesus coming. I hear him, but I can't see him. I'm like blind Bartimaeus. Or maybe you're saying, I can't even hear him. But I urge you this morning, and the only thing you can do is, like blind Bartimaeus, say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Let me see you, Jesus. I'm deaf. Unstop my ears, Jesus. Let me hear and believe. Lord, break my hard heart so that I might know the Savior. Have mercy on me. God has not stopped speaking. And he speaks to us in Jesus Christ. And he speaks to us in his gospel. And he speaks to us by taking that gospel and revealing Jesus Christ for who he says he is and who Scripture testifies he is. And what we're confronted with again with Jesus is demanding information. And it demands your life. And it demands everything you are. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Have your hearts melted by the Savior. God spoke to us through him. He speaks to us now. Let us pray. Lord our God, who are we that you're mindful of us? Who are we that you give us attention? Lord, that is your mercy to us. We're not worthy because by nature we've pushed you off. We've tried to snuff you out of even our memory and our understanding. We try by nature to suppress the knowledge of you. Even though you've spoken to us throughout creation and you've spoken to us by your mercies and you've spoken to us by your wrath and you speak to us in providence and you speak to us so clearly through your word in and of ourselves, we can't handle knowing you. Lord, you are so kind and so merciful and so loving that you've spoken to us. We can say that you loved us so much that you spoke to us, that you sent your only begotten Son, who would come and reveal who you are in such a vivid and clear way, and be revealed as your eternal Son, and demand from us our lives, to take up our cross and follow him, to die and come alive in him and to follow him. Lord, we have heard not so much this morning through the preacher, but certainly very clearly through your holy word, your voice. You've said, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You've called us to follow him. Lord, each and every soul saved here today thanks you from the depths of our hearts that we have heard and we have seen, and you've saved us. Lord, we pray that if there are any blinded eyes here this morning, any stopped up ears, Lord, give sight, give hearing. Break and melt hearts to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And Lord, if any of your saints here this morning have been distracted by anything or any way or anyone who would cause them to take their eyes off of the author and finisher of their faith, Lord, please, we plead, draw them back to you today, that they would not be led astray. Lord, we come to you, our Father, in the name of your Son, with the help of your Holy Spirit. Amen.